Good morning. Today we will be reading from Ecclesiastes 11:9 to 12:8. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity.
Thank you, Steve. You may be seated. Grab your Bible and open to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You're probably thinking this sermon is going to be a complete bummer, but it's not, I promise. There's good things, encouraging things that we can glean this morning from God's Word, as well as some things that need to keep us sober-minded as we navigate our lives. One of the advantages that I have of working at this building is that I get to observe all of you, and whether you know it or not, I do pay attention to the things that you say. And so let me set a typical scenario on a Sunday morning at Delaware Bible Church. Actually, because we have a Christian school, this happens many times throughout the week, but let's just confine our thinking this morning to Sunday morning. Some people, roughly my age, maybe a few years younger, a few years older, are gathered in the commons with a cup of coffee in our hands, having fellowship. You know, how was your week? How are you doing? Things like that. Just standing there talking as we normally would do, or perhaps sitting at a table, when someone very young, perhaps 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, comes ripping through the commons or ripping through the hallway at maximum speed. And like the deer in Indiana, they don't come usually in singles, they come in groups, in packs. So maybe you have 4 or 5 children running through the commons or running through the hallways at max speed, and invariably, as the breeze passes by the table or passes by the adult standing there, one adult will look at another adult and say, boy, I wish I had their energy. You guys say that all the time. I can name the people who say it the most often. Boy, I wish I had their energy, if that's what you would say. There is something that is just effortless about youth, right? When I was a kid, now you guys will get this, I never had to think, what I'm doing right now today is going to make me sore tomorrow. That thought never crossed my mind. Now, on Wednesday night when I play basketball with the guys, who for some reason just keep getting younger and younger, but when I play basketball with the guys, I get up, when my eyes pop open on Thursday morning, I am praying one prayer. Lord, help me get to the medicine cabinet for the ibuprofen. And I'm telling you, in my time since I've been here, I have crawled to the medicine cabinet for that ibuprofen because my legs hurt so bad. Why do I do that? I don't know. Anyway, the point is that youth is effortless. When you're a kid, you don't think, boy, I really shouldn't have that ice cream. That's going to add some calories to my day right there. No, we don't. You eat whatever you want, and the more sugar, the better when you're a kid. Relationships are easy when you're a kid. If you're a boy, if you're a little boy and you're having a fight with your worst enemy, you just punch him in the face and then tomorrow you're the best friends in the world, right? It's great. Kids, don't listen to what I say, okay? No, but you get the idea. Kids can have a relationship that's going south today and then tomorrow it's like, Mom, that's my best friend. What are you talking about? Okay, whatever. I don't know what happened. But there's an effortlessness to youth. And today, in our passage in Ecclesiastes, the writer is talking to the young. And so the question that we're going to ask today is this: what advice would the writer of Ecclesiastes give to our youth, give to the young people? The structure of this passage really comes like this. It comes in two commands, two realities, and then a conclusion, okay? Two commands, two realities, and a conclusion. So let's just dive in. The first command is this. I say it's a command because it's in the imperative mood in the Hebrew. It's a command. Rejoice in your youth. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, I'm not 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. This message doesn't apply to me. I'm going to go home now. Stop. If you're here today, this message in some way applies to you. You're not a shut-in. You're not stuck at home. You're here. You've got some energy left in your life, okay? This might not all apply to you, But much of this message today could be applied to your life, no problem. Rejoice in your youth. A couple things I might say about that is, first of all, youth can be amazing. It can be amazing. Think about it when you're young. When you're young, you have almost all of your life before you. Young people, listen, you get to make decisions that many of us have made long ago and are living in the consequences now of those decisions. Decisions like, where are you going to get educated? And I'm not just talking about college here. Our world needs people that go to college and get educated, yes, but they also need skilled craftsmen and tradesmen and women of that variety as well. And so whether you go to trade school or whether you apprentice under somebody or whether you go to college, you have a decision coming at you. And I want to encourage you, don't think about it as... Don't get stressed out about it. Don't think, oh man, I got to decide what I'm going to do for the rest of your life. I didn't. I had a 10-year career in engineering before I went to seminary and became a pastor. So I didn't become a pastor by going to seminary. I became a pastor because the church made me one, but I went to seminary to get educated so I could be a better pastor, okay? Embrace the goodness of the fact that that choice lies before you, and you get to think about how God made you and what are the things that you love to do and stuff, and you get to go with that decision, right? You get to decide whether or not you're going to participate in a sport, whether that's a recreational sport like golf or skiing, or a more competitive sport like basketball or volleyball or something like that. You get to pick what you're going to choose as a career. That decision lies before you if you're young. What things do you love to do and how are you going to use those things that God has gifted you with to provide for yourself and for others and perhaps even to give to some that are in need? You get to make decisions about family, who you're going to marry and whether you're going to have kids or adopt kids or what, maybe have no kids. Whatever you're going to do, you get to make those decisions. In other words, you have a hand in designing the life that lies before you. And this passage clearly teaches us that there are directions that your heart wants to go. But what I want to share with you this morning is, while we're rejoicing and thinking about the command to rejoice in your youth, we need to remind ourselves that if you look at all of Scripture, happiness is not hedonism. Happiness is not hedonism. In other words, if you want to find joy in your life as God defines joy, then of all the things that you can do in your life, of all the things that you can do with your body, God has given us in His Word, our loving God, who loves us so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sins, has also given His Word, and of all the things that we can do in our lives, He's given us these loving boundaries to live within. Not because He's mean and He doesn't want us to have fun, but because He loves us and He doesn't want us to use our freedom to injure ourselves and others around us. There's a design to this thing that He's created, to this life that He's created, this universe that He's created, and He wants us to operate within that. So there are directions that your heart wants to go. And as long as those directions are within the clear, well-defined boundaries that our loving God has set up, then I say go for it. And this passage also makes it clear that there are things that look pleasing to your eyes. They appear good to your eyes. If it's within the clear, God-given boundaries that he's given us, then I would say, go for it. Rejoicing is a command, and God wants us to rejoice in our youth. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4 that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Again, another instance where rejoicing, this time in the New Testament, is in the imperative mood. One of the secrets about life that the Bible tells us that the world totally forgets 99% of the time. The world forgets this 99% of the time, is that if you are in Christ, if you are living according to his word, then you recognize that our good God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? That means that if we're going through a trial or a difficult period in our lives, whether that be health-related or relationship-related or whatever, God has a purpose in it, and he's using it to make you more like his son, Jesus, which means that we can rejoice even in the tough times. James chapter 1 says, rejoice. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials or meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We can have an amazing youth if you will see what God has done and walk in that. My exhortation to you would then be to live life to the fullest. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but then Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now listen, Joel Osteen and the prosperity gospel preachers have taken this verse, ripped it out of its context, and have sold people a bill of goods saying that the abundant life means that you're healthy, that you're wealthy, and that you're prosperous. Don't you believe them? Don't you believe them? The abundant life is not hard to figure out. God has given us some commands. Love God with everything that you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's given us a commission. In other words, we have a mission. Make disciples of all nations. My observation as a pastor under the sun, if you want to go to some funerals, I've been to some funerals. Pastor Marvin's been to some funerals. If you want to go to some funerals and you want to see the people that folks show up to celebrate the life of this person, you show up at a funeral where somebody has built a lot of relationships, where they've poured into a lot of people, that they love God with everything that they've got, and that they made disciples in the time that they were here, and you're going to find a funeral that's packed. That's not always the case with the rich. That's not always the case with those that were healthy before they died. It's often, almost always the case with those who have lived in that abundant life that I'm talking about. Love God, love others, make disciples. So live life to the fullest. John Piper, who wrote an excellent book, young people, that I would commend to your reading called Don't Waste Your Life. John Piper was quoted as saying this, if you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard, your risks will be high, and your joy will be full. Our temptation as people is oftentimes to buy into some lies about life and to always be seeking comfort. We want to go to our homes and create a nice big comfort zone and then just dwell in that. Our God has told us, our loving God, the one that sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins, has told us that our pathway to the abundant life is to love God, love others, and make disciples. And that involves getting out of our comfort zone. Our world tells us, and we're living in a time right now where nobody wants to offend anybody. You can't say the wrong words. You can't use the wrong language. Certainly don't want to say the wrong pronouns, because if you do that, you're going to offend somebody. And I would counsel you not to offend anybody needlessly. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this, young folks, that there have been times in my life where I have watched family members or close friends walk away from God or just never walk with God and just get further and further away from the truth of His Word, and I said nothing because I didn't want to offend them, and I thought that I was loving them. I don't know if you've read the end of the Bible, but our friends that don't know, our family that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ will not end up at a place that is good. And they will think back and they will wonder why people like you and I didn't open up our mouths and risk offending them to tell them the truth. That they're sinners. That the wages of sin is death. That our God has sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sin. And they could have the forgiveness of their sin and walk in the newness of the life under the power of the Holy Spirit if they would just turn away from their way of doing life and do life God's way. Don't be needlessly offensive, but risk offending others to tell them the truth. Live life to the fullest. One of the other things that even perhaps young people, I'm going to step on some toes here, your parents will tell you maybe. Or those that love you very dearly will say to you, just play it safe. One of the greatest battles that you will face, young people, in this life is the fear of man. You will worry far too much about what other people think and far too little about what God thinks of how you're conducting yourself in the short time that you have here. The fear of man will likely force you into a template of another man's creation. Go to high school, graduate, go to college, get married, get a job, have kids, go to church, save for retirement, so on and so forth. These aren't bad things at all. None of these things are bad things at all. These can all be very good things. What you need to do is to wrestle with whether these things are from God or are they from people in your life. Instead of listening to what people have to say about how to live your life, why not pray to God, study His Word, figure out the particular way that He made you with the gifts and the abilities that He's blessed you with, and then figure out how can you can best utilize and leverage those things to build the kingdom of God. Lay out a scenario for yourself according to God's Word, according to His leading, and follow that. Your path, I hope, will not look like everybody else's path. And that's okay. Now, most young people, most of you don't have a problem rejoicing in your youth. It's a pretty easy thing to do. Here's the next command, though, which is a bit more challenging. While you're doing that, remember God the Creator. We read in the text, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And then skipping down into chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Young people, everybody in this room that's got life left in them, let's remember this. There is a design to the life given by the Creator. We've talked about it. Of all the things that we can do, God has set up boundaries. Our loving God has set up loving boundaries for us to operate within. Loving other people sacrificially is well within those boundaries. Telling lies is well outside of those boundaries. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 reminds us that God created all things. All of it is from Him. And so, knowing that, we have to understand that there are consequences to living outside of God's design. There are consequences to living outside of God's design. Romans 6:23, you know, the things that are outside of God's design, we call them sin. It's missing the mark. It's doing that which God tells us not to do. When we're working with children, we say it this way. It's anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oftentimes in our culture today is so warped. Young people, I gotta tell you, it's so messed up out there. Probably the two greatest things that our world has got a total misunderstanding about are relationships in general, and specifically sex. In our world, if you don't agree with me relationship-wise, whether that be a friendship relationship or other kind of relationship, if you don't agree with me, I'm just going to trash you. I'm going to castigate you and make you look like a fool because you don't agree with my position. That's not a relationship. That's hatred. And our world has tried to push for years this idea of casual sex, don't get married until you've had sex, and just a complete warping. And today we're getting into all different kinds of perversions of sex. And when I say perversions, all I mean is this, is of this God-given design that he's given us, these boundaries that God has given us to operate our lives within, as we get further and further away from that design, we get into more and more, that the word for it is perversion. And what the promise is of conducting your relationships this way or conducting yourself sexually this way, the promise is, from the world, is that you will have joy, that you will have happiness, that you will be fulfilled and live a rich and full life. Don't you believe it? It's a life of carnage and destruction, hurting yourself and hurting other people in the mix. I mentioned earlier, if you want to go to a funeral that's full, find somebody who's loved God with everything they got, loved others as themselves and made disciples, and you'll find a full room. You want to find an empty room at a funeral? Find somebody that has burned down every relationship in their life out of selfishness or whatever, and you'll find an empty room. Now, here's the good news, young people. Though there are consequences to our sin, you're young. And people tend to give more grace to young people who make mistakes because they'll say, hey, they're young. But don't ever forget this. Though you are young and though people will tend to give you more grace, some of the mistakes that we can make as young people by walking outside of these boundaries that God has clearly given us out of love, some of those mistakes, some of those sins that we will commit in our youth are very difficult to overcome in adulthood and will have an impact on our adulthood. And so my best advice to you, and I think the advice that's being given by the writer of Ecclesiastes today is, yes, go out and rejoice in your youth. Live a rich and full life. Man, take advantage of the energy that God has given you. Take advantage of the health that God has given you, but do so within our Creator's clearly given and loving boundaries. I won't mention Ephesians 2:8-9, but there's a lot of hope there. There's a lot of hope because we're saved by grace through faith and not as a result of work. It's not a balance scale system. It's a grace system. But I will say this, that this text seems to be indicating to us that life is fleeting. Life is fleeting. What's it say in chapter 11, verse 10? Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And here I think the writer is specifically using vanity to say it is fleeting. It goes fast. And I'll tell you, as a guy who's 46 years old, I feel like I was 17 about 2 days ago. I really do. Now, my body doesn't feel that way, but I feel like in my mind, a couple of days ago I was 17. I hit my peak about 27. That's when I just felt strong, and I had a little bit of knowledge. At 27 years old, I was dumber than a stump at 17. It's just the truth. I thought I had it all figured out. Boy, I didn't. Now, these are the commands. Rejoice in your youth. Man, enjoy your young life. Celebrate it. But remember your Creator. Walk in his clearly established boundaries. And here comes what I think is the motivation for those two commands, which is two realities. Number one, old age is coming. Here's a undeniable truth that everybody in this room knows. You will not stay young forever. Look at what the text says. Chapter 12, verse 1, the end of verse 1. Let me just start with verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. I visited a lady in our church recently who's in the hospital. And, earlier in the sermon I talked about how when you're young, all these decisions are in front of you. Your education, your family, your career, all these things. This woman is in a position in her life where all those decisions are now behind her. And what's more is her spouse has gone home to be with the Lord. And what's more is her family has all grown and moved out. And what's more is her body, her health is failing, and she can no longer carry out the most basic tasks of just getting her housework done. I mean, imagine a time that's coming where you can't even do your laundry. And in talking to her, I was reminded of this passage. In fact, I read it to her. I was trying to encourage her because she was one of the things that she indicated to me was I can't even do anything anymore. I'm waiting for the Lord to take me home, but he must have some purpose for having me here because he has me here and I trust him. But why am I still here? She was the epitome of this passage. The days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. See, folks, the ability to enjoy life will gradually fade. That isn't to say that we can't rejoice in the Lord. We can. And be encouraged in him, we can do that up until the point of death. But the same energy that you enjoy when you're 10, 11, 12, 18, 19, 27 years old, the same energy that you enjoy at that age is going to start to fade away. And the Bible is about to get really detailed about what that looks like to remind us of that. By the way, in verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, I believe that has something to do with our eyesight starting to grow dim, and the clouds return after the rain, I can only surmise that that's having something to do with perhaps our attitude. It's hard to get out of a funk or a gloominess sometimes when our life has reached that point. And I just want to say this as a caveat before I get into the next few verses, which is this. This passage of Scripture is notoriously difficult to translate and to interpret. And so I'm going to do my best. I think I've nailed the overall meaning of it, but when you get into the particulars of each verse, it's tricky. So just give me a little bit of grace here. Hard reality number one is old age is coming. Hard reality number two is closely related to it, which is death is coming. Death is coming. And if you look, we're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. And I think there's a progression here. It started really in chapter 12, verse 1, but there's a progression here that we're working through the text. And the progression starts with old age and goes all the way to the final parts of life. So let me just kind of get into it. First thing that we see is the old age. The old age. It says in the text that the keepers of the house tremble. As we get older, our arms and legs, we just don't have the same muscular control over them that we did when we were young. The nervous system starts to deteriorate a bit, and our hands, our arms, and our legs tremble. When I was a kid, I grew up across the barnyard from my grandma on the family farm, and she was an avid seamstress. And towards the end of her life, she would call me on the phone, and she would say, Scott, come over here. I need you to thread the needle of my sewing machine. My hands are trembling so much I can't get the needle into the, or the thread into the needle. And I would go over there and I would pick up the thread and I would go, done. Because my hands were steady because I was a little kid at that time. It says the strong men are bent over. As we get older, our legs, our knees, our back, our shoulders weaken. And oftentimes you'll see older folks, and sometimes younger folks, but older folks walking slightly hunched over. That's what the Bible is describing. The grinder ceased because they are few. I think that's referring to our teeth. We get old and our teeth fall out, and you can no longer chew your food because your teeth are starting to deteriorate. It says, those who look through the windows are dimmed. I think that has to do with our eyesight. Oftentimes in the Bible, the windows are referred to as our eyes. I think our eyesight begins to fade. Many in this congregation would testify that as we get older, our eyesight begins to fade. I myself am using bifocals to read now because my eyesight is starting to fade. The next phrase says, the doors on the street are shut and the sound of the grinding is low. I believe this has to do with your hearing. When I was a young man, even when I was in a factory, in the din of all the noise of a factory, I could hear people having conversations, you know, two stations over, and I would go over to them and have a conversation with them about what they were talking about. And they said, you heard that? How did you hear that from all the way over there? Well, my hearing was really good. But when you get older, the imagery that's being painted here is all the street noise that you would have in a city. It sounds like the doors have been shut because you don't hear it anymore. And the sound of the grinding is low. You can't even maybe hear yourself chew your food anymore because your ears are going bad. It says, one rises up at the sound of a bird. Here what comes to my mind is many people who are a little bit further along in their age have reported to me that I'm tired all the time, but I can't sleep. I get up so early in the morning because I just wake up and I cannot return to sleep. You know, when you're a kid, remember when you were a kid? And I was thinking of Pastor Aaron when I was thinking about this part. Last week he was telling me that, you know, sometimes putting his kids to bed is like World War II or World War III or whatever. You know, because you put them in bed and they pop out, you put them in bed and they pop out and all this kind of stuff. But when they do get to sleep, they sleep well, right? But as we get older, sleep escapes us sometimes. And then it says, all the daughters of song are brought low. And here I think what the writer is talking about is your voice, which when you're young is booming and you can shout across the room. And then when you get old, it's help, help. It's not funny. It's reality. It's funny because it's true. It says, afraid of what is high and the terrors are in the way. You know, one of the things that we hear most about our older folks is when they fall from a distance, they break a hip, break an arm, break a bone. And so they don't put themselves in positions of being in high places. You know, there's a time in your life when it's time to not climb up a ladder anymore. And it says, desire fades. This dear lady that I was talking to, I'll just remind you of what she said. She said, I get up in the morning and I have like three things that I want to accomplish. I want to do this, I want to do this, and I want to do this. And I get halfway through number one and I'm done. My energy is gone and I have to lay down. And the next thing you know, the day is gone and it's frustrating. It says the almond tree blossoms. Question for you, what color are almond tree blossoms? White, it's referring to our hair. Now, we have a lot more gray heads in this room than you see because there's chemicals. You know who you are. But young people, let me assure you, even though you don't see it as pronounced in this room, our hair turns gray. My hair is turning gray. I think it really picked up the pace once I got to Delaware Bible Church, but our hair turns gray. It says the grasshopper drags itself along. And all I can tell you is that what comes to my mind when I read that is that at the end of the season, when the weather is starting to turn cold, if you do happen to find a grasshopper, they're not hopping around like they were during the prime of summer, right? When we get old, we just can't walk at the same pace. Eventually, this leads to what we see next in the text, which is the death. And here the writer switches to more metaphorical language. The silver cord is snapped, meaning the fragile cord of life is broken. The golden bowl is broken. I'm stretching here. I'm just going to admit to you, I'm stretching here. Maybe that's that you, a person can no longer eat life-giving food. Their digestive system is shot, and they can no longer eat. Then it says the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. And there, what comes to my mind is a person needs water to survive, and they can no longer drink life-giving water. And then the wheel is broken at the cistern, probably referring to the pump at a well, and that's probably a picture of your heart going out. And then finally, what we see is the dust in verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Genesis chapter 2 reminds us that God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that the man became a living creature. But then in chapter 3, sin entered the world, and God pronounced a curse on man and said, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And we see that vividly portrayed in Ecclesiastes 12. Now, I don't think my goal in sharing this with you and walking you through this is not to be a giant bummer and to make everybody think, "Oh, woe is me, we're all going to die." The goal, I think, of the writer is to remind you, especially those of us that are in this room, we're not shut-ins, we're here. We have life left over, and especially you young that have all these decisions before you, rejoice in your youth. Take advantage of your youth. There should be a sense of urgency to get on board with the things that God has told us to do, to love God, to love others, and to be on mission making disciples of all nations. Perhaps these verses that I think the writer goes into exhaustive detail to tell us about death and old age that's coming will create a sense of urgency in your life to really evaluate and think about the things that you're doing with your time and to make them count for the kingdom. Maybe it's time to stop doing something that's less profitable and start doing something that's more profitable. You get the idea. The conclusion then is this. And hang with me. The conclusion with me is this. All is meaningless breath. Chapter 12, verse 8 says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." And here the Hebrew word for vanity is hevel. And I was reading a scholar this past week who came up with a good definition of hevel that I think will be helpful to you. His name is Peter Kroll. He said, "So we can construct the definition for hevel, which is translated vanity, according to its use in Ecclesiastes as follows." Now, I'm really going to bum you out before I try to encourage you, okay? So just don't run off just yet. Hevel is this: unsatisfying, endless repetition of old things that nobody will remember. Nothing you do will last, and at the end you die. And you can't fix it. That is hevel. That is what you've got to gain from all the toil at which you toil under the sun. Which is the original question that the writer of Ecclesiastes asked way back in chapter 1. What does a man gain from all his toil under the sun? It seems like, from a very earthly perspective, all we accomplish is nothing. But here's the reality that I think will encourage us. There is more to life than just what is under the sun. Amen? What I mean by that is there is a God who did create us. There is a God who loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, so that the things that we do in this life for his glory, the things that we do in this life matter. They have eternal consequences. They may seem meaningless under the sun, but in the light of eternity, they matter. They matter for the rewards that you will receive in heaven. They matter whether you've put your faith in Jesus Christ or not. That will matter in eternity. There is more to life than just what we experience under the sun. So the exhortation that is in this passage, I believe, is to do this, is to rejoice in your youth by relying on God. To rejoice in your youth. And really, I'm talking very broadly here, not to just those of you that are under the age of 18, but all of you that have life left in you, Use it wisely. Old age and death are coming, and the opportunities that you have today to share with that friend, to share with that family member, to love God more deeply, to just the opportunity that you have that your eyes still work and that you can read God's word and your brain still works so that you can understand it, take the most advantage of those opportunities that you have, because they're not going to be here forever. You're going to wake up one day and you cannot read because your eyes are so bad. You cannot think because your thoughts are scattered. Live today for the Lord. If you're practicing sin, put it away. If you're failing to practice what God clearly teaches in His Word, then take up the cause of practicing those things today. And in doing all these things, enjoy it. Rejoice in it. Because it's good. Our application today is not very complicated. I think there's plenty of things for us to think about. Perhaps you've already thought of some things that you need to consider as you leave here today, but here's just a few things to consider. Number one, develop an intimate relationship with God. You can't know what to do if you aren't familiar with His Word. You can't know what to avoid if you're not familiar with His Word. You can't grow nearly as fast if you're not in the fellowship of the saints in the context of the local church. That intimate relationship comes through hours on your knees in prayer and being sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. In other words, when the Holy Spirit convicts you that you've sinned, deal with that sin God's way. Secondly, consider how you can build the rest of your life in such a way that is worthy of rejoicing. This is one of those messages, folks, that it would be really cool if you went home and you really started to take inventory of your life and where you're spending your hours, your days, your moments. And having reached the conclusion that perhaps your hours, your days, your moments are being frittered away on things that won't possibly last, maybe it's time to readjust your life and to begin to pour your time into things that will have eternal consequences. See, there's this funny thing that God has given us in our brain where we know when we're full of hot air, right? The Holy Spirit, we know when we say we're a Christian, we say we love God, but we know that we're not doing the things that we should be doing. And we know that we are doing things we should not be doing. Make the should line up with what I am doing. Finally, live life with the end in mind. Old age and death will be here soon. And I can speak from some experience as a middle-aged man, but I'm sure that other people, and perhaps now would be a good time for you to give an amen after I say what I'm about to say, other people that are a bit older than me would say, it comes at you faster than you could ever expect. Amen. Young people, listen to that. That's wisdom right there. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us in your word. We thank you for this beautiful day. Now we have the opportunity to leave this place on our way out, fellowshipping and rejoicing. We have the opportunity to leave this place and go into this world that you've created, beautiful as it is, and to seek joy by living within the boundaries that you have lovingly given us in your word. We have the opportunity to use the energy that remains in us to practice the things that you've taught us to do. We have the opportunity to take the life and the breath that you've left with us and to avoid the things that you call sin and destructive. So, Father, help us to walk in your ways, rejoicing as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.